Open to Job chapter 6. My intention is to finish this entire chapter, but I'm not going to try to read all of it to you this morning. I want to read verses 1 through 13. And by the way, we have Megan Fishman home from college. I hope that you all got to say hello to her. She has to make her way back. So really nice to have young people come home from college and come back to church. Amen. Job chapter 6, follow along, and we'll have a short word of prayer. Now, Job is answering Eliphaz's discourse. He says, "But Job answered and said, 'Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together, for now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words are swallowed up. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit, the terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. Does the wild ass bray when he hath grass? Or loweth the ox over his fodder? Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? Oh, the things that my soul refused to touch are as my sorrowful meat. Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off, then should I yet have comfort. Yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. What is my strength that I should hope? What is my end that I should prolong my life? Is my strength the strength of stones? Or is my flesh of brass? Is not my help in me? And is wisdom driven quite from me?" Let's pray. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit be our teacher and convey the heart, the pain, the suffering of Job to the folks that are here today. I trust that they heard in the words of this passage the plight of this man, the anguish of his soul. May we understand that you are God. You hear every cry that we make. You know beyond even what we know concerning ourselves. Help us to trust you in it and in it all. Hide me behind the cross as your word is preached today. Have your way with us, Father, we pray. For Christ's sake, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Did you know that egg whites are odorless and tasteless? You know, the Bible mentions this in Job chapter 6. You might have found that to be kind of odd. Job would talk about the white of an egg. Did a little research and found out, you know, the white of the egg is actually good. You can actually mix them in almost anything and not even know that they're there. Imagine having the equivalent of 5 egg whites in a nice glass of orange juice. Just stir it all up. Drink it right down. You won't even know it's there. Listen, if you have a hard time getting enough protein in your diet and you don't like meat, that might be the solution for you. Egg whites. Yet I want to inform you that Job's meeting was more a metaphor expression for his life than about the practical value of an egg. You see, Job at this point of his life felt that his life was without any flavor. We would say it this way: he had no quality of life, and therefore he had no zest or no zeal. It's kind of like an egg white. I've often stopped at the Starbucks, and you know, I got to watch my diet.
So I get me, you know, one of them little coffees, tall coffee, and an egg white sandwich. And I'll tell you, it is tasteless. The one for the cheese on it. You know, and that's the expression that Job uses about his life. It's empty. There's nothing to it. I have no quality of life. And so I'm hoping today to be able to help you as we look into Job's life with the sufferings and the adversity that maybe you are experiencing. Now, I would just remind you, chapter 6 comes on the heel of Job revealing his disappointment with his friends. Remember, there are three friends who came to visit him during his time of suffering, and they stayed quiet, but stayed with Job for 7 days and seven nights. But then Eliphaz began to speak up. Though only Eliphaz so far has spoken, it appears from the context that Bildad and Zophar, the other comforters of Job, agree with what he has said, because there is a sort of an affirming silence. They sort of authenticate what Eliphaz has been saying. Now, Eliphaz's fault is not that his doctrine is unsound, and we labored that a couple of weeks ago. It is his ineffectiveness as a counselor. Job's friends did not truly understand the torment of his suffering, nor the bitterness that he rightfully was experiencing. It wasn't something he was making up, and it wasn't something that he deserved. And Job is trying to help Eliphaz to understand what it is like to be in his shoes, to suffer his affliction. I read the first 13 verses as best as I could to help you understand. This is a man in anguish. He doesn't need to be reprimanded. What he needs is kindness, compassion, and understanding. And so Job begins to reply, it says in chapter 6, but Job answered and said, and so Job, in verses 1 to 7, he answers Eliphaz by lamenting his affliction. Job begins the 6th chapter by taking us through the cycle of despair that has been his personal experience. Listen, if you have ever been where Job is, you will understand his words completely. You almost don't need to hear the sermon. Some of you are here and you've had bouts of cancer or illness or laid in the hospital and not sure what the diagnosis would be. And so in some way, maybe in some small way, you can this morning relate to Job. And you could relate to how Job answers harshly to his insensitive friends. Job says in verse 2, oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed. They don't understand what he's going through. And so he creates a picture for them. I want you to imagine an old-fashioned scale. How many of you have seen them? You know, you have two trays on each side, the balance in the middle. And Job said, oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed and my calamity laid in the balance. I said, I'd like to put everything that I'm going through and let's put it on the right side of the scale. I just would put it all there. And verse 3, for it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Wow. And some theologians say he's talking about all of the seas together. I don't know that. It's not plural there. I struggle with that. But just imagine if Job was just thinking of the seashore next to him. If he were to take all of the sand and put that all on the scale, it could not measure the affliction that he was suffering. Why? He says why. For the arrows, the darts, basically he's saying the attack of God, the Almighty, are within me. It's pretty harsh. And I think it tells us the truth that God is able to bear up under our personal assaults. Does that give us license to do so? No. But He has broad shoulders. He is your heavenly Father. He understands your frustration. He understands that you are oftentimes in the dark about the things of life that are pressing you. And He understands when you come and you go, God, why? Because that's exactly what Job is doing. Hey, Job was a human being just like you and I. He's saying to Eliphaz, yes, my words were harsh, but you don't understand the heaviness of my hurting. In effect, Job is saying to Eliphaz, he did not understand his cry because he did not understand his pain and his grief. And so he gives a picturesque example of how heavy it is by using sand versus his affliction and explaining that he feels his soul has even been traumatized because God has struck him with poison arrows. He says, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit, and the terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. If you read that carefully, you begin to understand that Job believes that God has brought this upon him because of something that he did wrong. That something in his life was out of tune with Jehovah. And Job is rightfully defending himself because there is nothing out of sorts, is there? He is an upright man. And we can say that with confidence. One who escheweth evil, because God himself said that to his adversary Satan. Job explained why his suffering was so deep and his words so rash. If you thought God was chastening after you, shooting you with his arrows, you'd feel the same way. Job felt that he was a target at which God was shooting, and that he had the right to complain. And he says that in verse 5 and 6. He says, listen, you don't like me complaining? You don't like the harsh words that I'm saying? He says, well, doesn't the wild ass bray when he hath the grass? Basically what that's saying in the original, that's the Hebrew from which this is translated, is the donkey brays, he cries. The word bray means to bewail when he has no grass. He doesn't have anything to eat. Or loweth the ox over his fodder. He's using these pictures, these metaphors, to help his comforters to understand his suffering. And I would remind you that this is also Hebrew poetry, so a little bit can get lost in the translation, and I have explained that to you. Job was claiming the right to bray, that is to make a harsh cry, a loud cry like a donkey, or bellow like an ox deprived of hay and left to starve. That's the picture Job is painting here. That's the poetry of Job 6. Job was starving for understanding and expressions of compassion. And so he declares he has a right to cry, just like an innocent animal will do. And then in verse 7, after having said all that, he says this, in verse 6 and 7, can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Something that has no taste, it needs a little salt. That's what salt does. It brings out flavor. Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? The things that my soul refused to touch or as my sorrowful meat. The food references, as I already mentioned, are merely a metaphor for life, and that Job has lost all his zest and passion and quality of life. There is no flavor. There is no interest for him in anything. For him, life has become as tasteless as the white of an egg and as foods that are not salted. They're unappealing. Are you getting where Job's coming from? Say amen. All right, you're not asleep. You are out there. Okay. So we talked about Job laments his afflictions in verses 1 through 7. And now Job, after speaking to his friends, and I kind of get the sense that his friends really aren't absorbing where he's coming from. And so now he laments to God and desires that God would grant him an escape from his predicament. And the despair of Job is easy to see in verses 8 and 9 as we begin to look at this from verse 8 to 13. Oh, that I might have my request. And remember, his request was back in chapter 2 and 3 that he would not have even been born and that God would let him die. And so he comes back to that again. Now, what can we learn from this? Said, we've already heard this. Yes, you have. And I hope it helps you to understand that when there are people lamenting in the hospital and going through trying times, that it's not over quickly. Sometimes they lament for a long time. Sometimes suffering lasts until God takes them home. And it ought to help us to be compassionate. None of us get to choose the way we exit this world because of sin. We are all at risk for whatever this corrupt world has. We are not exempt. As you see, even Job was experiencing the onslaught of evil. Job mourns the day of his birth and believes that he would be better off dead. And though Job never seems to have contemplated taking his own life, he does wish that God himself would end this suffering. So let's be compassionate when we have friends that are suffering or family, and they say that. I remember visiting my grandfather, who was in a wheelchair in a nursing home. He suffered from emphysema. He then had cancer. And he was just going down. He was a strong man all of his life. This was very, very difficult for him. I went to see him because I wanted to be sure that he was saved. But it was difficult to get through to him. He just kept asking me, why doesn't God just take me? Thank God my father was able to get through to him. I prayed and our church prayed that God would give him a good day here and there. My father came back and said that Grandpa was in good spirits. And he was able to get him to place his faith solely in Jesus. He had a little trouble getting him to understand that Mary could not save him, but that Jesus could. And in Italian, he said, "Solo Yeshua," only Jesus. He accepted Christ. These bodies will not last forever. But our souls will. Amen? They're eternal. We better get an understanding of the fact that these days upon this earth are 70, Solomon said. 60, 70, and if by reason of strength, God may give another 10. And so the generic age longevity is about 80 years. anything over that is gravy. Be thankful for every day. Amen. So here Job again insists on his basic innocence before God. Does God know that? Of course God knows this. The calamity in his life was not due to some sin such as concealing the words of the Holy One. And he says this, and this is very important, so I please pay attention through this. He says, "Oh, that I might have my request and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me." In the Hebrew, he's saying that God would take me, it would crush me, take me from this line. That he would let loose his hand, let loose his hand and allow his wrath to cut me off, because he feels God is angry with him. Then he says in verse 10, "Then should I yet have comfort." Wow, whoa, wait a minute. Comfort. All he's been talking about is pain. When you saw that, didn't you get a question mark in your mind? Like, I did. What's he talking about? Comfort. I'll show you. "Then should I have comfort. Yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One." He said, "God, go ahead and do what you want. You're God. But I can stand before you and say that I did not deny your word." The reason why we sang are the wonderful words of life is because we need to hold to the words of God. Job sensed a severe responsibility to not deny or conceal the words of the Holy One. The Holy One is the Messiah. And you know what? You and I, we have an even greater responsibility to the Word of God because we have all of it revealed to us. Amen? Remember that Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Wasn't very much scripture for him to go to. But there was enough to where he would say, "I will take responsibility before my Heavenly Father. I will take the responsibility and can say without a doubt, and it comforts my heart that I have not concealed or been deceitful when it comes to the Word of God." The Word of God will never let you down. It is pure. Keep your finger there. I want you to go to Proverbs 30. Proverbs would come after Psalm and then the book of Proverbs. And I want you to go to verse 6 of chapter 30. Let's go back to 5. Let's back it up. Just one verse to verse 5. Solomon writes, "Every word of God is what? Pure. And he is a shield unto them that put their trust in him." So in essence, what Job was saying is, "I've trusted you according to your word. I have not been deceitful about my trust in you and my faith in you." And you know what? Job never did curse God, did he? And then we're given the responsibility, verse 6, "Add thou not unto his words." I have a whole lot of that going on in the day and age which we live, don't we? We have the Mormons who have added to the book of Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible, the Book of Mormon. But it is not canonical, it is not scripture. We have the Watchtower Society adding and taking from the Holy Word of God. In fact, in 1950, they claimed they had their own translators and translated the Bible into English using their Greek scholars. Came up with the New World Translation, which was finished, I think, in about 1953. And it's interesting that translation coincides with their heresies. That's why if you're ever talking to Jehovah's Witness, don't use their Bible, because it is completely inaccurate. Truth of that came out many years ago when John Ankelberg, how many of you remember John Ankelberg doing his, yes, some of you, doing his interviews with other religious figures, and he interviewed Peter Manning, and he questioned Peter Manning. He said, "Peter Manning, I hear that you translated the New World Translation for the Watchtower Society. He said, I never did any such thing. And he goes, I've read that translation. It is one of the most biased translations that I have ever read in my life. And he was a noted Greek scholar. God will hold them accountable. We are not to add to the word of God, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. It's interesting to note that one of the greatest doctrines that's under attack by the New World Translation is the deity of Jesus Christ. He is a God. He is not the God. Be careful. Because when you take from God's word or add to it, you are in violation of the scriptures. Job said that he could die in comfort knowing that he did not conceal the words of God. The words of God, folks, are so important. I take you to Romans 10:17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen? It's a short verse in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, but it's so vitally important. Faith comes by hearing, hear by the word of God. If I change the word of God, how is a person supposed to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he can do? If one changes and adds to the scriptures, we're never to do that because this is God's word inspired by his own Holy Spirit. In verses 11 through 13, and I have to hurry, we hear the agony of a defeated man, a broken man. And he says, what is my strength that I should hope? He doesn't have any hope. You hear the defeat in him physically, not spiritually. And I hope that you see that. I said today as I started, that which is flesh is what? Flesh. But that which is spirit is spirit. In his spirit, he could still take the comfort of the fact that he was true to Almighty God. What about you? But in the flesh, he was a broken man. He said, what is my strength that I should hope? I have no hope in this body. And what is my end that I should prolong my life? What's the purpose of even living? The fact of the matter is, none of us, no matter what we're going through physically, knows if that's exactly how God's going to take us from this world, because God is a God who can perform a miracle at any time. We have seen it. Now be careful, because I'm not saying that there is healing in the atonement. There is healing in the power of God. But be careful of saying that healing comes in the atonement. If that is so, then how come Paul basically traveled around with Dr. Luke? Because he couldn't heal others and had trouble even in his own self. He went to the Lord thrice for the thorn in his flesh. What about Timothy? He even had to tell Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. And the word wine there was used for municipal purposes, not for drinking and getting jolly. How about Epaphroditus? He was so sick, he was sick unto death. Paul couldn't do very much for him but pray. So be careful of claiming there's healing for everyone in the atonement. There's healing where God desires there to be healing. If he desires it, it'll happen, amen. Never give up on that. There are people I'm praying for, and some of you might think that I'm crazy. I pray God could do a miracle, because God can do a miracle. But should he choose, it's his will, not mine. But I'll never lose faith in what God can do. Let's finish this section where Job is a man who is pain-wrecked, sitting on a burnout place in a garbage dump. And he's indicating to Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar's absolute sense of hopelessness, that he has no physical strength. And he says, what is it? Is my strength? Is it stone? You know, a stone is pretty, you know, strong, a rock. Or is my flesh brass? See the metaphor? See the picture? What do you think I am? A rock? Brass? Is not my help in me? And is wisdom driven quite from me? And then, as we pick it up from verse 14, Paul I'm sorry, not Paul, but I'm going to get to Paul in a minute. Job desires from his friends kindness. Paul wrote about kindness to the church at Corinth. And I want to allude to that. But the rest of this chapter, verses 14 through to verse 30, it is Job who makes his most basic accusations against his friend Eliphaz. He says, "You should show me kindness." Let's pick that up. He says, verse 14, "To him that is afflicted," what's that next word? Pity. Pity is another word for what? Kindness. "To him that is afflicted, kindness should be shown from his" what? "Friends. But he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty." They have no fear of God. They are just passing judgment. And then he again paints a picture of what they are like to him. Basically he's saying that his brethren have dealt deceitfully like a brook. You might have read that and would say, what does this brook have to do? Well, the concept in the rest of this passage has to do with the fact that when the snow melts and the spring rains come, a brook is generally what? Overflowing. That's my hope for the 10-mile river too, by the way. But what happens when the summer comes? Little by little, the water is absorbed and it's gone. And he says here, "I need water. Living water." And that living water to him is kindness and compassion. But like the brook at Tima, it's all dried up. And this is what he says. In verse 21 is the climax of Job's reactions to his friends. "For now, ye are nothing. You see my casting down and are afraid." He likens them to this dried up brook. Pretty good analogy, isn't it? The verse is like a sermon about the special strength needed to be willing to make oneself available when we see others in a truly dreadful condition. You and I have a responsibility as believers to have compassion and to show kindness. Job is not afraid to point out the failure of his friends to be kind. They did not try to meet his needs. They failed in kindness. They failed in compassion. Verse 26, do you imagine to reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as wind? You're like a big bag of hot air. This is his feeling. Now, how do we apply it? And then I have to close and let you go home. I think one of the things that is needed in our society, especially right now, this time of the year, is kindness. Amen? When you go out there and you leave this church and get out there in the world, right now it's a busy time out there in the stores and in the mall. And I don't like to shop much, but I do occasionally go in with my wife and I observe people. That's just part of who I am. I just observe and oftentimes pray for them. To see people who are so busy about grabbing things. It's like everything is about that. But life is much more than that, isn't it? Kindness is basically love in action. And this is really the cry of Job's heart. In fact, in the New Testament, the Greek word translated kind in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 means to do something helpful. And I think that we can make a difference. We can be the salt of the earth out there in a world that is rude and unkind. You know, this time of the year, you know, you go to the mall and you're trying to find a parking space. I have long ago just said, look, if you want to fly in there and take the one I want, just go right ahead. And I'll wave to them. Say a prayer for them. Because they need an act of kindness. People who are not saved will never get saved until they see the act of kindness, that your words are more than just words, but they're action. If somebody has got a bunch of stuff and you got two things, just let them go. I know you're busy. Just think about the difference one little act of kindness can make. And by the way, smile. When I'm walking the store, I try to smile at people because they say that a smile releases endorphins that are helpful for people. We can smile, can't we? If we're the light of the world, we ought to be able to smile. Romans 12:21 commands us to be kind. It says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. The only way you're going to ever overcome evil is with good. And that doesn't mean it's easy. It's often sacrificial. Jesus Christ overcame the penalty for us of sin by doing something good that was very sacrificial, right? He died on the cross to reconcile us back into the Father. And the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that He considered the joy to do that. Why? He was doing something good for you and I for all eternity. His death released life. Are you saved? Do you know absolutely if you die, go to heaven? Don't add to the words of God, make up things. Stand on the truth of the word of God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Your works won't do it. And putting it off for tomorrow is being presumptuous upon God. Because you don't know if you have tomorrow. We need to be kind. Kindness helps or serves others joyfully. If there's anything this world needs, it needs Christians to be kind. Kindness is that spiritual grace which flows from spiritual strength, spiritual maturity. It's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, right? Galatians 5 and 6 talks about kindness and gentleness. If we are kind, we will have compassion for the needs of others. This is the time of the year where often we find that people are struggling. There are people who are out of work. They can't even provide a little tiny gift. Or maybe a meal for their family at Christmas. And I'm so grateful for this church that's so willing to give. That is a tremendous act of kindness. One of the best ways to be an encourager is to take the time to listen to hurting people. That's an act of kindness. It truly is. You know, I know you're busy. People come up to me. I mean, I know I'm the pastor. And I could be just out in the supermarket and they'll come up and they'll start to talk. What am I supposed to say? Oh, I punched out? You never punch out being a Christian. You are a Christian. It's nothing to do about my spiritual gift. And we need to show compassion. In the final passage of this discourse, and that's what it is. It's a discourse that Job is given. And by the way, there's a part two, and that's chapter 7. We'll come to that next time. In the final passage of 6... they were not even kind enough to look him in the face. Whoa. That's kind of troubling. Verse 27a. He says, ye overwhelmed the fatherless and you dig a pit for your friend. Not a very good accommodation for a friend. Now therefore be content. Look upon me. He was pretty horrible to look at. You know, when people are sick, and they know they're sick, and they're diseased, maybe they've lost a ton of weight, they still need you to look them in the eye. They need to see that you feel for them. Don't go in the hospital and go, how are you doing? You're just making the person feel worse. Smile and look at them. Let them know you love them. Job's comforters did not do that. Job simply asked his friends to see him in the midst of his pain and to speak words of encouragement and compassion. If they knew something about Job's life, he is telling them to reveal it to him as this closes out. Is there iniquity in my tongue? Verse 30. Cannot my taste discern perverse things? What sin can you accuse me of? He's saying. I know right from wrong, and we're going to come to where there's a whole discord on the fact that Job is accused of not knowing right from wrong. And that he's hiding the wrong that he has done. I have to close. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, the Bible tells us that love is kind. Kindness is love in action. I hope that this message takes you from here being a little bit more sensitive, that we're dealing with a world that is sick. And maybe we all look at it like that. The society that we're living in is sick, like Job. And they need compassion. And you need to show the love of what this season is really, really all about. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I've done my best with the time that I've had, and I ask now that the Holy Spirit would do what I can't do. For only you can get to the depths of the heart and soul of every person, including myself, and assimilate the teaching and the truth of this chapter in our lives, that it will make us different, that we wouldn't have just come here and been in the flesh, and we've been in the Spirit and been challenged to at least leave here being challenged to be kind and even more compassionate to a sick and dying world. Help us to know we are ambassadors for you. We are ambassadors for your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, we pray. If there's anybody here that doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior, may they take a few minutes to step aside and say, Pastor, show me how I can know I am saved. Bless this congregation in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our songbook as we close our service to 511. Trust that you'll be back tonight. Remember, we're leaving at 5:30. 511 is victory in Jesus. Let's stand as we sing.